Okay, brothers. Once again, nice to see you this morning. And whoever had a hand in that breakfast, thank you.
Yeah.
Great breakfast. Yeah. I understand I got a general time of about 30 minutes here. So let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we'll just ask God to bless His Word through a clay vessel. Maybe some brother could just ask God's blessing on our time. Thank you. Oh, you pray. You opened up in prayer, didn't you?
I have to give thanks for the food.
Yeah. Somebody asked for this. One of my things is you don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So we gave thanks for the bread.
Yeah.
So somebody would give thanks for the word of God now. Okay?
Yeah.
Father, we just thank you for this time together. We just pray that your word would have a real abiding place in our hearts today. And you just help our brother Randy as he opens it to us. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit would give us that desire to know you better and to live according to your word, and be a blessing not only here but to those outside of Christ. We just ask these things. Give me thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen, Lord.
Amen.
Okay, I have you in Deuteronomy 8, brothers. Second generation of the children of Israel. They're about to enter the promised land now. The 40 years or so are behind them. And Moses is giving them some last-minute instructions for the entrance into the promised land, their inheritance. And looking here at chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So, as in much of Deuteronomy, the subject here is what we call the way ahead. There's a promised land, their inheritance, a land of milk and honey, and they're to go in and possess the land. So he's giving them hope, he's giving them the strategy of going forward, of going ahead. But it's interesting what he does here, and how to get a people to go forward, which I think we want to see God's people go forward, because as we've been learning in our little series, we have a way ahead too, don't we? We have I will come again. Peter calls it a heavenly inheritance in 1 Peter 1:4. The kingdom of heaven. So there's something ahead for the believer. But the strategy here, to get God's people to go ahead, he takes them backwards. Sometimes I call it going forward by looking backwards. Let's see what we mean here. Okay. The Lord swore a promised land to you. You go in. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. You're going ahead, but I want you to go backwards now and remember what God brought you through, how he did it, and why he did it. So the strategy here is causing God's people to go forward. We have a hope we have to keep before God's people. But you get to do it successfully, you got to look backwards to the past to understand this God. So he goes on to say in verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So God took them through trials and troubles, but they had to learn one of the great lessons of life. Remember in the wilderness they needed bread. You couldn't sow crops. There was no farm. There was no public stores, Costco or whatever. So where would you get your food? Well, God rained bread down from heaven, you know, the manna. The bread came from heaven, but they would go out in the morning, they would pick it, but God attached a way in which they would get that manna, and he connected it with his word, his commandments. He said, you know, you can't take more than you need for one day. If you take more than you need, it turns to worms. It stinks at the end of the day. You got extra for tomorrow. But on the sixth day of the week, which would have been their Friday, you can double twice. You can gather twice. Because on the seventh day, there's going to be none. And that won't turn to worms. And so what was attached with it was the Word of God. And they were to learn that, yes, we need bread, but we don't live by just bread, by every Word of God. The life is looking to God. And so in reminding them of their past lessons, he goes on to say, you're going to get into the promised land, and it's going to flow with milk and honey, and you're going to have, we'll look at it here at verse 8. Verse 8 of Deuteronomy 8. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, whose stones and iron out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, and so on. He says, it's not going to be like it is here. But he said, here's the problem. Look at verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the land which he hath given thee. You're going to be full and you're to bless him. But beware in verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. He says the problem is you can get there and you can eat and be full and you'll start to think that it was you that did it. Look at verse 13. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You get there and you say, wow, my military did it, my farming skills did it, my family techniques, and you think it was you that got you here. And you forgot the way God led you, and you forgot the words and commandments he gave you. So I kind of burned it in your heart when you were young that you don't live by bread alone, but every commandment of God, every word of God. So it goes on to say here, look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath got me this wealth. The minute you get your eyes off God and his word, it's trouble. It's trouble. And so when you do that, look what he says in verse 18. But thou shalt remember, he's taking them backwards. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with thee, swear to thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, yet you shall surely perish. If you don't go backwards, and you don't learn the lessons of the past, and the word of God that was given you, you'll get taken up with all your prosperity and think it's you, and it'll be spiritually disastrous. So in encouraging God's people to go forward, and we got to give the hope to God's people. That's what we're here this weekend for. And the elders here had a burden for that. You know, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Titus 2:13. In all this world with all its mess, we have a hope he's coming again. Things are going to change. Yet in doing that, how do we successfully get God's people to go forward? You take them backwards. You go forwards by looking. That's what he's done here. Now, this is not just an Old Testament concept. It's a New Testament concept. So go with me to 2 Peter now. Let me show it to you in the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Looking here at verse 10, maybe 11, 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that's going forward. An everlasting kingdom, an abundant entrance he wants them to have. So again, he's holding the future, the hope to the believer, just not now, but the future hope. That's why teaching like this on prophecy is good for God's people. But look what he says in the next verse, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, that ye might be established in the present truth. I'm going to take you backwards. I know you know it, but we're made of such stuff we forget what we know. And we've got to be reminded. So don't feel bad in an assembly of bringing the same truths to God's people year after year. It's the way we are. So we know them, but I'm putting you in remembrance. Some brother read verse 13 nice and loud. 1:13.
Yeah, I think it fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance.
Putting you in remembrance. Wherefore, remember. Look at it in verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And so, yes, we hold the hope out, but we take things and take them back to the faith, the word that they've been given. For this will keep them stable and going forward. Chapter 3, you'll see it one more time here. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 1, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Look at verse 2. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the apostles of our Lord and Savior." I stir you up by way of... I'm going to take those words and bring them before you. So yes, as we point God's people on, we take God's people back to the word given. For if they forget that, they'll make a disaster of their Christian life. Now, I want to show you more on this. I want to take you to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the prophecy book, and the ministry to the churches. And go to chapter 2, if you will. Revelation chapter 2. And when he wrote this letter to the seven churches, he would address the seven churches each individually, you know, Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira. But this whole book was to be sent to the seven churches. So if you were in the church at Ephesus, you'd read the personal exhortation to you. You'd also read it to Laodicea and to Sardis. You'd be reading everybody else's mail too. So while there were personal words, the truth is meant for every church. That's my point. They were all to read the same thing. So with that in mind, I have you at the Church of Thyatira at the end of Revelation 2. Revelation 2. And looking here at verse 25. Revelation 2, verse 25. He says, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." So he's making a promise here, a future promise. Look at verse 27. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Again, a promise that the church is going to reign with the Lord Jesus. "We shall reign on the earth," Revelation 5:10. "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world?" 1 Corinthians 6:2. We're going to be in politics someday, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling over this world, okay? Power over the nations. He's showing them there's a way forward. But look what he does as he continues this letter in chapter 3 and addresses the personal needs of the church at Sardis. Chapter 3 here, in verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he, that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." All right. Your name, your Christian history. You can talk about revivals. You can talk about full buildings. You have a name that lives, so to speak. But the problem is your current condition doesn't match up with your history. Is that possible? To have a great history, but our current condition isn't there. You're dead. But look what he says here in verse 2. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. There are things that are at the point of death, and what you need is simply not a revival in the sense of everybody out there getting saved, but you need to take what's ready to die and just strengthen it, just build it back up. Well, how do you do that? Look at verse 3. Remember. There you go. He's going to take them backwards. End of chapter 2, forward. Now backwards, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember what you received. Remember the word that came to you. Remember what you heard. Repent, turn back to it. Pick it up again and hold fast, he says. Hold fast. You know, how long are we to hold fast? Well, it was given to you if you go back to verse 26 of chapter 2. Verse 26 of chapter 2. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He wants us to hold his word and works to the end. And he wants them to go back to what they heard and hold fast, as we just read in 3:3. Now, brothers, holding fast, when you hold something fast, I was going to use this phone here, but it's recording me, so I'll use my own here. You don't let it go. You don't let it go. You hold it fast till the end. And you know, sometimes we get discouraged. We see problems in the church. And we look for something new. Some new philosophy, some new prophecy, some new program. Something to incite God's people. I understand the concern. But if you get away from the Word of God to do it, it's not going to work. You got to go backwards to what... You got to take God's people backwards to what they left. In fact, turn a page backwards to chapter 2 of Revelation, the church at Ephesus. And you know this well. And there it is again in verse 5 there. Look at verse 5. Or verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." All right, they left their first love. "Wherefore," he goes on to say, "remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent." We got to go back. And that's what he's saying in chapter 3, and hold fast. You know, holding fast sounds simple, but it's not. Let me just use this Bible for an example. You ask me to hold this for 5 minutes like this, standing here. Okay. What if you ask me to hold it for a day? How about a week? It's not going to happen. The pressure, the tiredness, the hungerness. You saying it's time to go home. We got a lot of... there'll be all kind of peer pressure to quit standing here and holding this. I want to tell you to hold the works of God to the end. As Psalm 119 in verse 33 says, the psalmist says, "Teach me the way of thy statutes, O Lord, that I might hold it to the end." Not, I've seen some hold things in the Bible for 10 years, 20 years, and then they let it go. The peer pressure, this and that, and all kind of things. But to be faithful, to strengthen what remains, and go backwards to what you heard, to his word, and just hold it till the Lord Jesus comes. So he's telling Israel, remember what you had. You start getting taken up with your own power and forget the Lord's word, it's going to be disaster, no matter how prosperity you have. So here we see the admonition to hold fast to the end here. And to go back to what you received. Now, let me show you a little more on this. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll see something similar. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you're going to see this same biblical concept again. Looking here at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Coming of Christ. Destruction of the man of sin that some call the Antichrist. All these future things that will bring hope to the believer is discussed. But now go down to verse 13. The way ahead, but now look at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because of the Lord. Because God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." All right. Now verse 14. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be glorified. We'll be like Him. We shall be like Him, it says, with a new body. We'll reign in glory. The obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus. What a way ahead! That keeps me going, okay? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 14 or 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold your traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Go back to what you have been taught. Whether in their case it would be word, Paul would be there orally speaking like I'm doing today. He'd be speaking what we now call the Bible. Or by epistle, it's already written, you know. Like the book of Romans and that. You already have it, a written instruction, which we have today. So you need to stand fast and hold. Now, that word traditions is the Greek word paradosis, and it's translated also elsewhere as ordinances. Same word. Some translations have hold the ordinances. There are things that God has given the church to do until He comes again. There are things, brothers, that are we call circumstantial. They met in an upper room. Paul preached on Mars Hill. You don't have to imitate that. You don't have to break bread in an upper room. It can be the basement here. You don't have to preach on Mars Hill. You can preach on a street. Those things aren't ordinances. They're not traditions. Sometimes, brothers, we look at the word tradition and we see it as only negative. That's only one half of the coin. A man's traditions are negative. You know, you're teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. The Lord condemned that whole thing. To take man's traditions and bind them on God's people is wrong. But there's also good traditions. There's the traditions God has given. And every one of us is a traditional person. There are good traditions. I saw one this morning. You ate breakfast. You ate. I think you do that every day, don't you? That is a good tradition that can be healthy. You brush your teeth. You teach the younger ones like David here. Probably your parents teach you to brush your teeth. Right? Good tradition. Wash hands. Positive traditions. And the positive traditions are what you've been taught by word or epistle. There are some things in the Bible that aren't just circumstantial. They're to be done until the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Things like baptism when you're saved, the Lord's Supper. Did you know the women and men's different roles and the head covering for the woman and the lack of head covering for the man is in the context of ordinance? That you keep the ordinances. He prays them in 1 Corinthians 11. The different roles of men and women. There's all kind of things in the Bible that we're to do until He comes. And those are traditions. Those are ordinances. And we're to hold them fast. And I want to tell you, the pressure can be great. Let me just give you an example. You might have heard me use this before. Say you have 20 people standing in a line this way, next to each other. Okay? And then all of a sudden, we're told to stand fast here. Somebody steps back. Okay? And now there's 19. The one that stepped back, they look like the weird one, don't they? Given enough time, number two steps back. And number three steps back. And given enough time, let's say all 19 of the 20 step back. And now, you're standing alone. And along comes somebody new, and they see the 19 back here, and they say, you, and they say, what's wrong with you? You look out of sync with everyone. You're not in unity.
Yeah.
And you never move. The pressure to move is enormous today. You see the success of people, places that have moved. And the New Testament assembly sometimes can look cultish if you don't understand the Word of God. Different roles for men and women. The gospel is once delivered to the saints. The faith is once delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. There's not two gospels or three gospels. There's the gospel of grace through faith in the work of Christ, the person of Christ, plus nothing. It saves and justifies you. And these things we have to contend for, they've once been delivered to the saints. But today we start looking for all these new things. And somebody has put it this way. If it's new, we're talking about things to do that are taught in the Word of God. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Because it's already been delivered to you, we've read. Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. What you've already heard. So brethren, it's going to be hard today. Men, I know there's great athletic accomplishments out there, but to just hold their traditions, the ordinances of the Bible, until he comes. It, you know, it's easy for a while, but I want to tell you, it gets tough just like holding this Bible. You know, there's something, as I close here, there's something the Lord has given us to help us go backwards as we go forward. You know what that is, don't you? Go. You could quote it to me. But go to 1 Corinthians 11, okay? Mm-hmm. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know the Lord's Supper here, and breaking the bread and taking the cup in remembrance of the Lord Jesus? There's a reason why. Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. It says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." That's going forward. Till he come. What am I occupied with? I'm going backwards to the Lord's death about 2,000 years ago. And I'm going backwards to what saved me. And that's what Israel was told not to forget. You were bondmen in Egypt and he saved you. In fact, God designed something for Israel to help him not forget by going backwards. You know what that was? Passover feast. Real quick. I don't know if I said this was the last scripture, but it's not. Go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, please. And Deuteronomy 16. And God designed something to help them go backwards in going forward. Just for a minute, looking at verse 20, maybe some brother could read verse 20 nice and loud of Deuteronomy 16.
"That which is altogether just shall not fall, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God has given."
Well, that's going forward. Inherit the land. But you know what he said earlier? Look at chapter 16. In verse 1. Verse 1. 16:1. "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night." He goes back to their salvation on their level. You were saved from the judgment of God by the blood of the Lamb. The plague won't be on you to destroy you. Because when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Remember they applied the blood of the spotless Lamb. Verse 2. "Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there." Now watch verse 3, 16:3. "Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life." And so all the days of their life, they'd say, "Well, how did you get to this land of milk and honey? It wasn't our military." No, no. Passover tells me it was the Lord's. The blood of the Lamb and the power to open up the Red Sea. God saved me. And that would keep things in perspective. And the Lord's Supper has that dynamic to it. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he come." What makes me acceptable to God? Our preaching, our understanding of all the truth, our kindness, those things are wonderful. But it's the Lord's death. And it puts things in perspective. I was a sinner. He shed his blood for my sin. I'm saved by grace alone. And I want to tell you what the Lord's Supper is in remembrance of him. It keeps that before God's people. And as I travel around and I see people who do this from the heart continually, they seem to have a greater perspective and understanding of the grace of God. And they don't have a problem. They're not always exalting themselves. They say, "We're nothing, but he's everything. I wouldn't be saved if he didn't die for me." And what a perspective it is. And they seem to understand the glory of the Lord and the fallenness of man. You know what does that? The Lord's Supper. You're showing a death. Somebody had to die for your sins. And so what a dynamic we got to keep before the church, and children can observe it till they get saved and baptized and come into fellowship. And they observe these things that we're showing forth something backwards as we go forward. and that will keep things in perspective. So may you be encouraged. What can we do for God's people as they go forward? Don't give up the ordinances, such as the Lord's Supper too. That's the whole thing of putting things in perspective, going forward by looking backwards.